I would like to continue on from Brother Earnhardt's thoughts this morning about youth. I want to share with you a little joke I read in one of my little books the other morning. Apparently there was a man who was selling youth pills and was quite successful at it. And people were just lining up for these youth pills. Well, eventually a police officer came up to him and said, "We've just had enough of this." Went up, grabbed the man, and hauled him into the station. And said, "You ought to be ashamed of yourself, convincing these people that you have youth pills." He says, "You give honest businessmen a bad name. And it's people like you, we're going to get off the streets." Well, he continued to question the man. And as he was doing that, his partner stepped out of the room and quickly came back. He says, "Yep, this guy's got priors." He says, "Well, let's have it." He was convicted of this in 1793. He was convicted of this in 1842. And he was convicted of this in 1932. Now, we look at that and we find that a little humorous, but I sometimes wonder how far away we try to be. I look around me and I am amazed at the desire for life. And I enjoy living. Don't misunderstand me. I enjoy living. I enjoy getting up into the mountains and doing the fishing and getting out with the family and being with my friends, especially my brothers and sisters in Christ. When I look out at society, there is this strong drive, or at least it appears to me, to live longer. To see what we can do to make ourselves last longer. To go to the doctor and have our faces changed. To take this medicine, to try this, try that, so we can live longer and enjoy life. I talk to my friends and they talk about retiring at the age of 40. Whew. We think about that. Not too long ago, Carolyn and I moved from Folsom. And there was a man in Folsom, probably in his late 70s, that drove around in a red Lamborghini with the blackest hairpiece you've ever seen in your life, with his shirt wide open and gold chains hanging. And I used to look at that and it actually made me sad. It really made me sad to think his longing and his zest for life, to desire youth once again. I think what happens is we're trying to avoid the unavoidable. And the fact is, brethren, we are all dying. I am 37 years old and I am dying. Not because I've been diagnosed with some disease or something, but I'm wearing out. Things are breaking. I'm not jumping back as quick as I used to. I used to go out and play football and get up the next morning and run. Now I get out and play football and I have a 3 to 5 day recovery period just before I can go out. I think there's a need for something more. I think Solomon put it right in Ecclesiastes, the 2nd chapter. You know, he tried for everything. He built houses. He built vineyards. He had great ponds and lakes. He had wonderful, great wine. He had all these things. And what does he say in the 11th verse? It's all vanity. He said, it's not worth it. So we need something more. In Job's observance of death in the 14th chapter, he says, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" We must all prepare ourselves to answer that question. We must all face the fact that we are going to die. The question that we want to look at this morning as we address Christ's answer to Martha is, "I am the resurrection and the life." We must answer ourselves a couple of questions. But first, we must realize, brethren, that death has no boundaries. Young, old. While I've been in Fresno now for 9 months, I have performed 4 funerals. I had the unfortunate occasion on Tuesday to perform a funeral for a mother and daughter who were killed in a car accident. She was 45, the daughter was 11 years old. Up to that point, I had done relatively older people who had lived a good, wonderful life. That touched me. That one moved me a little bit because I thought to myself, death is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter. When death knocks on your door, that's it. So the question we cry out for, is there something more? Is there something that we can go beyond to? Is there something that we can grasp hold of? As a Christian, I find comfort in saying death is not the final chapter. I say to myself, it's not the end. I fear, though, that many in society view it as the end, and that's why there's this big gusto to get out and live. Gotta do it all. Gotta see everything before my time comes. There's a lot of things I want to see, and I may not see. But I hope that none of us spend sleepless nights regretting the things we haven't seen. And I hope that we spend our nights in comfort knowing that this physical death is not the final chapter in life. We avoid the dying. Why is that? I know people who will not go to funerals. I know people who will not visit people who lay on their deathbed. Why? I can't handle it. I can't face it. And for some, I can understand it is more difficult. It's a very strong emotional moment for us. But yet we avoid those things. But the believer recognizes one thing. He sets his heart above the sun, contrary to what Solomon did. Colossians chapter 3:1 says, "We are raised up with Christ. Therefore set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated." That's where our hearts are. That's where our minds are. That's why we can face death. That's why we can, as Christians, can look death right in the face. But let's get to what makes that possible now. Why is it that we can look at death in the face? Why is it that a child of God... Let me share an individual with you. Robert Tabak, good friend of mine, died 4 years ago of cancer. Robert was a wonderful man, faithful Christian. I spent the last few weeks with him, picking him up out of his bed, moving him to his wherever he wanted to go, because we just lived down the street. And that man greeted death with a smile on his face. And he told us why. Because of what Christ did for him. Because Christ said, "I am the resurrection and I am the life." Open your Bibles, if you would, to John, the 11th chapter. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the story here. I want to go right to what Christ said to Martha in the 25th verse. Let's read verse 24. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" I am the resurrection and the life. Not I promise to be, not eventually I will be, but I am. He therefore disqualifies anybody else or any other claim to life. Right there. I am the resurrection and the life. In Ephesians, the second chapter, the writer there, which I think is just a beautiful book, the scheme of redemption, the plan of salvation. But in Ephesians chapter 2, in the first 5 verses, Paul tells the Ephesians that you were made alive in Christ. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love for us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Made us alive. We were dead in our sins. That's what Paul's telling. Have you ever been someplace where you couldn't get out? What would make you happy? Somebody showing you the way out. As a child, my sister and I had the opportunity to travel our family together. We got to travel 4 or 5 weeks every summer. One of the big family things to do was to go to caves. Carlsbad Caverns, the Oregon Caves, California Caves. We love this. I remember being at Carlsbad Cavern, and we're way deep down inside this thing, and the forest ranger says, all right, take little kids, take hold of mom and dad's hand. So I'm clutching dad's arm. He says, I'm going to turn the lights out. He turned the lights out, and it was pitch black. And he begins to talk, and you hear people start to kind of mumble a little bit, and kids are getting restless, and I'm thinking, somebody show me the way out of this. Somebody had better had a flashlight and turn it on right quick. If you're lost in one of those caves, the person you're going to follow is the guy with the light. He's going to show you the way out. Brethren, Christ shows us the way out. We were dead in our sins, and He made us alive. Hebrews chapter 2 says He removes the grip. He took the vice grip off of death and destroyed it. Because that's what had a hold on us. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. He removes the sting of death. Read with me if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in the 50th verse. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when the perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on the immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Christ Jesus. Where is the victory? I like that word victory because I like to win. I'm competitive. But that word victory gives me hope. Because I know that Jesus Christ left His home, left His throne, came to this earth, was tempted as we were, went through the things that we went through, and Christ gave His life on our behalf. And He broke that door, that grip of death. He shattered it. He says, it's removed. And when it's removed, the fear is removed, or should be. It should be removed. When I think of Christ nullifying death, when I think of Christ as our resurrection and our life, it makes the physical life more bearable. Have you given that thought? Have you given thought to the fact that because of what Christ has done, you can get through things now? You can see, as what they say, the light at the end of the tunnel, and it's not an oncoming freight train? That's what Christ's death does for me. That magnificent statement that says, I am the resurrection and the life, brethren, it is the cornerstone of Christianity. You remove it, you take away the resurrection, and you destroy our faith. Oh, we might say for a moment, let's take away Christ walking on the water. Let's take away the cleansing of the temple. Let's take away some of the things that Christ did. All right? You take away the resurrection, what do you have? You take away the resurrection, why are we here today? You think about that. It is the linchpin. It is the pivotal point of our Christianity. You cannot have a Christian faith without Christ rising from the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 3, Paul said it was of the first importance. The first and most important thing was the resurrection of Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 says that in it we walk in a newness of life. What is it that allows us to walk in newness of life? What is it in Romans chapter 6, but we'll get to in a few moments, that tells us that through baptism we walk through a newness? What makes that possible? Christ's death, burial, His resurrection. That's what makes it possible. That's what puts it in perspective. The question we lay out on the table this morning, though, is, do you believe it? That's the question. Do we fully trust it? Do we fully believe it? Do we believe that Jesus Christ did this for us? Turn, if you would, to Luke, the 23rd chapter. In verse 46. Christ not only taught us how to live, brethren, but He taught us how to die. In the 46th verse of the 24th chapter of Luke, He cried out in a loud voice and says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Can we greet death like that? Can we greet death without the resurrection? Can we say, though my life might be taken away today, but without the resurrection, what do I have? I keep reflecting on Solomon. I keep thinking about Solomon, him living his life, as so often said in that great book, Under the Sun. This viewpoint, not up and down, just looking across the horizon, never looking up, never setting his mind on things above, and crying out to us saying, "Don't do it, it's not worth it." That's what he's saying there. He's saying it's not worth it because there's nothing there. There's nothing for you there. I think it's a wonderful thing that we can face death. I want to spend a few moments talking about the implications of the resurrection on the Christian life. You know, we're faced with this new lifestyle. Of course, being a gospel preacher now, I'm running into this a lot. The idea that truth is what you make it. What's true to David might not be true to me, because it doesn't work for me. What's true to someone else might not be true to someone else. And so therefore, we live our lives in this falsehood. We live our lives with this idea that truth is a matter of preference. Let's say it is. That's taking away the resurrection. Then guess what? None of that matters, brethren. I'll just get up here and preach my opinions. I'll just get up here and say what I think. What I feel is right. But I'll tell you one thing the resurrection demands of me. Demands obedience. Demands that I am obedient to His Word. And that's powerful. That's very powerful. Turn, if you would, to Romans, the 6th chapter. I want to look for a few moments at what happens when we remove the resurrection. I want you to look at this and say to yourself, what is the significance of baptism if we remove the resurrection? Read with me, if you would, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in a newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Verse 8 also. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Take away the resurrection, and what is the point of baptism? As I understand that, brethren, as I understand this, it is that act of baptism that puts me in connection with the blood of Christ. There's a comparison made there to His death, burial, and resurrection. There is a comparison made that we as Christians, at that point, when we went down into that watery grave, we came out a new creature. We came out victorious over death because of what Christ did for us. Let me share with you a few things that the resurrection can give you. Number one, it can give you perseverance. I'm going to share a little story with you that my mom shared with me when I was younger. She used to go out to Kansas grew up on the farm, or would spend the summers on the farm with her grandmother. And she said there was a long, long driveway. Long, I mean, they lived out on 60, 70 acres, wheat farmers. And she says in the summertime, these huge beetles, she says they were just huge, would push these huge mud balls building their homes, preparing for the winter. And she said they would watch these beetles push these mud balls up this long driveway. And they'd watch, and her sister and her cousins would just sit there, and they'd watch for hours, these beetles working. Well, my mom had an ornery cousin. He would wait till that beetle got that mud ball to the top of that hill, and I'm talking 60, 70 yards, this downhill here. He'd wait till that beetle got to the top, and he'd go, boop, and that mud ball would roll back down that hill. He'd laugh, and my mom and her sister and cousins would get mad at him, but you know what? My mom said that very same beetle would turn around, go down to the bottom of that hill, pick up that mud ball, and push it back up that hill. And she says her cousin did this several times, making that beetle push that mud ball. Perseverance. If Christ can conquer death, if Christ can overcome death, if He can remove the sting of death, if He can give us victory, don't you think for a moment that He can help us with our problems? Don't you think for a moment that He will see us through our darkest days? Yet how often do we lose faith? How often do we allow the darkness to overcome us? And we lose focus of the cross. The resurrection gives us hope. Hope's a big word. But this hope isn't something that's fictitious. It's not something that we've just created, something we've made up. Think of some of the false hope you've seen in your lifetime. What, not too long ago, we had a bunch of people ready to get on board a comet and fly off into the heavens. And we all shake our heads and go, whoa. What was that all about? And yet our hearts break as people gave their lives for a false hope. We could sit here and name numerous false hopes. This one here, brethren, this is solid. This is as solid as they come. This is as rock hard as it can come. The hope we have in Jesus Christ. Resurrection gives us a meaningful worship. Let me explain. It seems to me, I hope that I'm wrong, but it seems to me that there seems to be an increasing lack of commitment. I find it, I see it, towards service, towards worship, towards attendance alone. Shouldn't the resurrection, now correct me if I'm wrong, but shouldn't the resurrection, shouldn't that event alone cause us to want to serve God with joy? Shouldn't that want us to rise in the morning to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ? Shouldn't that want us to rise and say, how can I serve God today? Shouldn't that want to make us cast all of our cares at His feet and say, Lord, take care of it, I can't. It should make us, it should push us. Perhaps we've lost focus. Maybe we've taken our eyes off the resurrection. Maybe we've taken our eyes off the life that Christ has offered. And maybe we need to put ourselves back on track. I don't know. Perhaps we need a time of refreshing. To return to that, as I said earlier, is the pivotal point of our Christianity. I had the opportunity this year to go to the Florida lectures. The theme was apologetics. One gentleman delivered a sermon, or his presentation, on the resurrection, true or false. And he spent some time telling us how men are spending hours proving this event wrong, you foolish Christians, you. You believing in these fairy tales. And he went on to describe the various attempts made to disprove the resurrection. And as he was building his point, I was sitting there thinking, how foolish that is. And then he threw this question out. He said, are those of us who have become lethargic, who have become relaxed and taken our eyes off the resurrection? He threw this question out and he says, are we any different? And that got me to thinking. That got me to thinking about my attitude, about the times that I become ho-hum-dee-dum, about my service to God. Let me leave you with this thought. The resurrection is life. That's what it is. It's life. It puts us Christians in the perspective of living our lives above the sun. Of not spending so much time that was mentioned today and I'm sure this week of the accumulative. What can I get? What can I have? I gotta have this. I've gotta get this. I've gotta live this. I've gotta accomplish this. I kid around with Carolyn when I met her several years ago. I was planning with a buddy of mine to fly to Alaska and backpack in the Yukon. Ooh. I'll probably never do that, and I don't care. Because what I've got is far more valuable, and that's my Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, brethren, that the resurrection is life. Remember that it is only through Jesus Christ that we have the power over death. And let us encourage one another. Let us do our best that in those times of grief, those times of sadness, those times when we want to throw our arms up and we want to cry out to God, why? Let us be there. Let us encourage to put our eyes and our hearts back on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank you very much.